I just wanted to share a little bit. We've been reading through Ezra on Friday nights, and we've been reading about the rebuilding of the temple. And we've had some sharing here even on Sundays about sort of the corporate temple, about how we individually are living stones being built into that temple of God, and it's where God wants to dwell in us as a body. But in the past week or so, I've also been reading a little bit about the instruction or the truth that we individually are temples of the Holy Spirit. Because in the New Covenant, it's made very clear that it's both. That there is a corporate temple that God is building, his church, living stones being built together where Jesus is the cornerstone, being built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. But there's also truths that says we individually are temples of the Holy Spirit. And with that truth come some wonderful promises that I'm going to finish with, but also some obligations or some warnings that we need to take this seriously, that those who are in Christ, those who have received of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because there is a deposit that is given, that each one of God's children has a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And that makes us a temple of the living God individually. And with that comes a responsibility and an ownership or a response that we should have to that. And just in reading these passages, it's kind of been sobering and kind of brought just a reflection to me on what comes with that, being blessed and honored and having that God wants to make us a temple of his Holy Spirit. And how should I respond to that? So I'm going to read three passages in the New Testament and touch on a few of the verses that are quoted in the Old. So let's go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read two verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So I like this one here because it makes it crystal clear that there is a truth that we individually are the temple of God. And so it says in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So that makes it really clear sort of where I started, that this being a temple of God is because those who are Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And it says, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." And there was two things that really spoke to me in this second verse about God's warning about destroying the temple and the fact that we are holy. So I'm actually going to start with the last part of the verse. It says, why does God take it so seriously? Why is there such a sharp warning here that says, if any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him? Well, there's such a sharp warning because if the Holy Spirit, if we are Christ, we are holy. If God dwells in us, we are holy. And I know from the starting of regeneration, from being born again as a little babe in Christ, to his walking into a complete man, to the fullness of all that Christ has to us, there's a journey of sanctification there. But from that first moment, when we repent and believe and the Holy Spirit comes in, we are holy. We are a temple of God. That young person, that man or woman, when they pray, that moment, they become holy. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and God comes to make his home with each person who repents and believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. And at that point, you are holy. Holy, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, which is awesome, but it is sobering, because God also says, let no man destroy that temple. So how do we destroy that temple? I don't think anybody here would hold this, but I am just going to say it for clarity. You don't destroy that temple with the food you eat. I've heard it before. Oh, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to eat really healthy and all these kind of things. The temple is not destroyed with food. God wants us to have self-control. I don't totally discount that. But it is not destroyed with food. It says in the Gospels, Jesus says it, and I think it's a It may not be a direct correlation, but there are similarities where Jesus says, you know what? If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he gets thrown into a lake. There's a similarity here. So a little one in Christ, one who has become part of God's family, it is better for somebody to hang a millstone, a big concrete block around their neck and end up at the bottom of a lake than to cause a little one to stumble. And that is how the temple is destroyed. The temple is destroyed through sin. The temple is destroyed through causing someone to stumble, to abandon their faith, to turn from the living God, to no longer believe in the God who saved them, to have sin once again overtake them. This is the destruction of the temple that it warns about here. And it says that God will destroy you. It is a very sober warning that anyone who destroys the temple of God will be destroyed by God. And it is sobering, and we need to take it seriously. But we need to take it seriously because of the promise at the end of the verse, which I already touched on, that those who have the Spirit indwelling them, we are holy. And I think that is going to flow through even more into some of the following verses I'm going to read. So now let's just turn a few chapters ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." And so I'm just going to, it says later on in verse 19 that it equates that to being the temple of God. So it's also, it's going further now. It's saying if we are in Christ, from that moment that there is a person born again, they are one. In the Spirit, we are one with our Lord Jesus Christ. Another wonderful promise that we're no longer distinct. There's Joel and there's Christ. They are one. That we are one with Christ when we have been born again and we've been joined to Christ. So what does it say? It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So here it's saying a couple of things. First off, just like the first verse says that where the temple, it's equating being the temple to being one with Christ, which is a wonderful truth. But again, it's warning us. It's saying, listen, you are the temple of the living God. Where you go, God goes. Where you go, Christ goes. What you partake of, Christ partakes of. And that was sobering to me. That was a reality check, a good reminder to me that where I go individually, I am a temple of the living God. And what I choose to join myself to, what I choose to be giving place in my life to, I'm saying, Christ, you come, this, we're going to bring this in here. This is going to have a place with us. And in many cases, that's great. Christ wants to be a part of my life. He wants to be part of loving my family. He wants to be a part of me loving this body. He wants to be part of my work. He wants to go with me to work every day and be an example for Christ in my work, to work hard, to be somebody that people can rely on, to be somebody that people can trust. Christ and my Heavenly Father want to be part of all of that as I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also warns us in specific things here. It's talking about sexual immorality as a chief sin, that giving freedom. You young people, take this seriously. You who are Christ, take this seriously as you walk your life. Sexual immorality, there is you're saying Christ is part of that, and it's incredible to think of that. But that's what Paul is saying to this. Like, take this seriously. Do you honestly think that you and Christ can be together in this immorality, or giving place to sexual sin? If the temptation comes to click on that thing on the internet, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, Jesus, we can look at this. We can look at this together. That's probably even more real to some of us than what the Corinthians were here with prostitution and things. Where other things we can click on or movies we watch. We're saying, Jesus, come with me. Watch this with me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I can do this with you, Christ. Like, this is okay. And we need to, that's what it's warning us here. And it's saying we're not our own. We have been given the privilege. Those who were bound by sin, completely corrupt, destroying our own lives, have been given the opportunity through the blood of Jesus Christ to be forgiven and have God dwell in us. Therefore, we've been bought, we've been purchased with a price, and with that comes an obligation that if we want this blessing of forgiveness, if we want this blessing of having the Holy Spirit in our lives, we also are a temple. We take that Holy Spirit with us, and what we partake of, we're saying, God, you're with me in this. This is, I'm your temple, and this is okay. And in many cases, it's a wonderful thing to think that God is with us in our daily lives, living with us, part of us. We're his temple. But it's also sobering if we're thinking we can give place to sin, if we're thinking that we can somehow have God join us in some act of sin that is just grieving to him. Well, let's remember these verses that we are not our own. We are not our own. We've been given an obligation. Some of our rights and freedoms that we might like to have that Tim talked about, these lies of the devil, that this is freedom, that you can go and do whatever you want, you can live whatever you want. A, it's a lie. And B, we've given that up. If we've asked God to come in and indwell us and make us his temple, then we have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Peter. We've been bought with a price, and we need to have this in our minds. We need to be sobered by this and remember this, and this is the reality of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. It's interesting, right? Like, you look through the whole New Testament, there's glimpses and shadows of this, but with the Corinthians, Paul laid it plain. Paul laid it plain for them, because I think it was a foundational truth. We know the Corinthians were coming out of a place of a lot of worldliness. It's a wonderful church, but there was a lot of things going on there. And Paul was using this to help those who were in Christ in Corinth remember and take heed to their lives. And I think that's part of how we can look at it too, to say, you know what? These passages, for those, when there's a temptation to sin, this is a weapon against the temptation to sin. This is a weapon that we have been given through these truths against the temptation to sin, to remember, to be sobered and say, I'm bringing God with me in this. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what I do, the Holy Spirit is with me. We're together in this. And that is a weapon to make us sober and think about our lives and think about our actions. Think about the words we speak. Think about how we treat others. I think about that. Maybe I'm not at the place, I praise God, I'm not at the place where some of the sins that once bound me and some of the temptations that were once there, they've been broken and they've weakened because there's been a turning from it. But I still, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, as having the Spirit of God dwell in me, what kind of words am I saying to my wife? What kind of words am I saying to my children? Again, it can apply to say, Christ and I are one in this. And do I want to talk like that? Do I want to be short and irritable and say things that are cutting down and not building up? No. And that is a good chance to reflect on us, myself individually, as a temple of the living God and how I'm living. And as I am one with the Lord. I am one with the Lord. Is the Spirit inside me grieving when these things come out of my mouth? When some sort of angry word, some word that tears down, some word that is selfish, that just reflects my selfishness and wanting my own way. I'm one with the Lord. Is the Spirit of God within me grieving inside when these things come out? Like, these are good things. Like, I don't say this to be a heavy or a yoke, but I think that's why Paul says this to the Corinthians, to sober, to make us realize that this is our calling as Christians, and it should have an effect on us and how we live our lives. It's very practical. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. So here Paul is challenging them. He's challenging them, and he says that elsewhere in this book, he says that some of the Corinthians, some of their very challenge is the fellowship they're keeping, that bad company corrupts good morals, that the choices we make in who we're being bound together with are going to affect our lives, are going to affect our walk with Christ. And Paul is saying, do not be bound together with unbelievers. So what does it mean to be bound together with an unbeliever? Is this a warning about marriage? Say, don't marry a person who is not a Christian, who is not joined with you in wanting to live for Christ. Yes, it is. Is it only that? No. It is a warning about being yoked. Just as Tim talked, I think, actually, let's just quickly look at that. Unequally yoked. I thought that was unequally yoked. So just as Tim had talked earlier about being yoked to Christ, about pulling in the same direction, about learning to wear Christ's yoke, Paul is warning us about saying, you know what, maybe I can wear two yokes. Maybe I can wear Christ's yoke, but also I can get yoked up with unbelievers. And what? So how do we discern that? How do we be on guard against this? Does it mean we should not, like, we can't be around non-Christians? Does it mean we have to be running and just only ever have believers around us? Well, it's good to have believers around you as much of the time as possible, but it doesn't mean that. In Romans, Paul says, if an unbeliever asks you to go to an idol's temple and have a meal, go. It's okay. And if you want to go. So clearly, Paul's not asking the believers to completely come out of this world. But if we honestly want to obey this, Christ will make it clear. If we honestly want to know what it means to be unequally yoked, it will become clear, because it's once there is an influence. That's unequally yoking. If we have a relationship in our life with an unbeliever that is having influence on us, there's a yoking happening there. It's time to start taking this passage seriously. It's time to start saying, am I of the temple? Ultimately, it speaks it really plain here, and it doesn't speak it this way so that we look down on unbelievers, but it speaks it really plain because of where the Corinthians were at. The Corinthians weren't getting this. They weren't understanding that these relationships and this being yoked together with unbelievers was actually corrupting them. It was destroying them. And so Paul says it really plain to them. Like, listen, you are the temple of the living God. If a person is not a Christian, what are they the temple of? What are they the temple of? It's not nothing. The prince of the ruler of this world. They're a temple of Belial. They're a temple of idols. That's the truth of it. And it's not said this way so that we look down on those around us, but it's said this way so we understand the influence. It's not a neutral thing. It's not neutral. It's not like you can just have this relationship and it's not going to influence you. If it's influencing you, it's pulling you in one direction. It's pulling you towards their God. It's pulling you towards their idols. And Paul is warning them, and he's saying, like, listen, the temples were very real to them in those days. There was temples going on where they were literally sacrificing animals to pagan gods. And that's because that's what he talks about in Romans, about going and having a meal. There's lots of verses about eating that meat and the wrestles that the Christians went through on that. But they're literally out there sacrificing these animals and to these pagan gods. And Paul is saying, listen, how much in common does the temple of God have with a temple where they're literally spilling blood in sacrifice to some pagan god? Like, even to us, as you think about it that way, it's like, well, absolutely none. Like, wow, like, what a, like, 180 degrees opposite. Well, Paul's saying it, that's our relationship to an unbeliever. And again, you have to take this in context. I'm not saying this so that we look down or so all of a sudden we're running around with our noses in the air and not having kindness and love towards unbelievers. But Paul is saying, like, this is how much you have in common with someone who isn't made Christ the Lord of their life. That's how much you have in common with them. And it's not to say there can't be some level of friendship, some level of kindness. We have to work with unbelievers. There's lots of places where there's interactions in our life. But ultimately, when we're yoked to Christ, Paul is warning us, saying, don't be bound together. You young people, as you make your choices in your friends, as you make your choices in your friends, this is for us. This is a warning to us, saying, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And all of us, we go to work, we can have a level of friendship, we can have a level of kindness, a level of caring about those around us. In our sphere, maybe other family members, there can be a level of love and caring and kindness, just as Christ, the ultimate perfect example of the temple of the living God. He went out there. Christ was in the world. Christ was drawing sinners to himself. Jesus says in John chapter 2 that he is the temple of the living God. He was the first perfect example of the temple of the living God, walking amongst men, drawing sinners to himself, walking in kindness, serving. That's our example. If you want to know what does it look like, it looked to Christ. Look to how he walked. But who was his fellowship? His fellowship was with his disciples. His fellowship was with those, as flawed as they were, and as with all of their shortcomings, his fellowship was with those who wanted the truth. Who wanted the truth. Who, when he spoke sharp things, they said, we have nowhere else to go. We're with you. You have the words of eternal life. That's who his fellowship was with. He was out there. Sinners were drawn to them. He was kind. He didn't judge them. He didn't look down on them. They were coming to him because they could sense somebody who was different than the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and the Pharisees, that's the other end of this spectrum. You can take these verses and end up a Pharisee. You can end up as the one who walks on the other side of the road when there's a man beaten and robbed, just as we heard about in the Good Samaritan. That's the other side of this. That's the flip side of this coin. If you apply these things wrong, you'll see a beaten person on the side of the road, robbed and plundered, and not want to be near them because they're unclean. Just as Jesus talked about in his "Who is my neighbor?" in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's not where we want to go. But we do want to take heed to the warnings that are written here. We do want to take heed to what it's saying. So, I didn't keep my promise. Sorry. I'll wrap up shortly here. Okay. So let's just quickly finish here in the rest of this section. It says, speaking to this promise. So let's read verse 16 again. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So you don't even have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to two verses really quick and read them in Exodus and in Leviticus. So in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 and 46, it says that I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God brought them out of Egypt because he wanted to dwell with them. And we've been given an even greater promise. If you read through it, this is a verse about about temple and about the tent of meeting. In the old covenant, he dwelt in them through the old covenant sanctuary. And he was in their midst, and as much as they were obeying his laws and keeping his commandments, and he was dwelling amongst them in the form of the ark that traveled with them. But even more so for us in the new covenant, he's brought us out of Egypt. He saved us from our sins because he wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. It's not just a one-way street. Like I said, it's a wonderful promise that we ourselves are holy, that we are the temple of the living God and holy. But it's even almost more wonderful to think that God wants to be there. God wants to be there inside of us. This is his desire. We want him there. We want his forgiveness. He wants to be there. He wants to be dwelling in us. That's the reason he brought, set us free from the chains of Egypt, the chains of this world, the chains of our sins. He wants to dwell with us. Then turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'm just going to read it quick, not really give you a chance to turn there. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so you would not be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. He brought them out because he wanted to walk with them. He wants to be in them, and even more so today in the new covenant, he wants to walk with us. He wants to be with us every step of the way. He wants to be one with us, literally, as we live our lives, as we go about our days. He wants to be one with us. He's there for all of it. When we fall, when we do come up short, this is not to be a yoke that say, oh, somehow God's disappointed with me. I'm his temple and I came up short. It is meant to sober us, but it's also there. He wants to be there. Even when we fall, he wants to be there to pick us up, to get us back up again, to repent, start walking again. That's what the Spirit is saying. If we've come up short, if we've failed, if we've seen ourselves as if we're ashamed of saying, I'm the temple of the living God and I've done this, what's the answer? The Spirit inside us wants to get up, repent, start walking again. Start walking again as the temple of the living God. Know that God wants to walk with us. And if we've been acting in such a way that you're ashamed to say, God is, he can't possibly be walking with me in this, then say, you know what? I want to turn. I want to live my life in a way so that God rejoices to walk with me, to rejoices to be one with me as his son or daughter. So let's just turn back to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and I'll finish there. He says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. It's quoted from Isaiah. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but he's quoting Isaiah when he was talking about the Israelites coming out of Babylon again. Don't, it says, you who carry the vessels of the Lord, you who are part of the Lord's service, you who have God dwelling in you, come out from their midst and be separate. Don't try and take the living God who you're one with, who indwells you, and make him part of something that is unclean. Don't do that. Don't try and live a life where we're trying to half be in the world, half be in Christ. No, God wants to walk with us. He wants to dwell with us. Come out and be separate. Separate for yourself from what is not pleasing to the Spirit of the living God who's indwelling us. Turn from it. Don't touch that which is unclean. And the Holy Spirit will show you. If you want to know, you will know what these things are that defile us, that make us unclean. But we already know some of them. Sexual immorality, crude talk, coarse jesting, lewdness, living an uncontrolled life. These are the things, that's the uncleanness. Read through some of the other letters in the New Testament. It's made really clear what this uncleanness is that we need to separate ourselves from. And then verse 18, I'll finish there because it's probably the best promise in the whole thing. It says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. He wants to be our father. He wants to be a father that walks with us every step of the way. Like, what a promise that is. Like, in our lives, that a little bit like what Tim talked about, wearing Christ's yoke, that every day, in every moment, our Father wants to be with us. He wants to be as close as a Spirit dwelling inside of us to help us in every situation that we face, that instantaneously he's there. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows all the details, even at a deeper level than we ourselves do and what we're perceiving and what we're feeling. He actually knows it better. And he's there as a Father to help us, to carry us, to care for us, to comfort us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. It's not just what we want. It's actually what he wants as well. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to live with us in this way as temples of the Holy Spirit. But because of that promise, in that promise, there is a responsibility that we need to take this seriously. We need to be sober. We need to realize it is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of us every day, everywhere we go. But with that promise, we need to take it seriously and say, you know what? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am taking the Spirit of the living God. I am a temple of the living God. And what I do, Christ is there with me. The Spirit of God is there with me. My life that I'm living as a Christian is a life where the Spirit is one with me. Am I living in such a way that that is pleasing to God? Am I living in such a way that that is something that I can rejoice in, that the Spirit of God is with me as I partake in these activities, as I choose these friends, as I live this life? And that is a sobering thing to think of, but that's exactly what Paul was trying to remind the Corinthians of, because he knew it would help them. He knew it would help them to make good choices and to live in such a way that God rejoices to dwell with us and be with us on this journey.